I Googled them and I wrote them down. I didn't memorize them. Give me a break. Okay, the most expensive wedding ever recorded was Princess Diana. $110 million. The most guests at a wedding reception was in 1995. 150,000 people. Not at the wedding, at the wedding reception. Parents, would you like to pay for that? Oh, that was in India. That was probably the southern half of the country. You know, I was thinking about weddings and the Bible and my wedding and the Bible, but most of my wedding. I was thinking about weddings. Jesus went to a couple weddings. You know, the very first miracle that Jesus performed was at Cana. You know, I got to thinking about it. Jesus, if you had a wedding or a funeral, Jesus was the guy you wanted to have there. See, think about it. You're out of drinks, boom. You need more bread, fish, right there. Funeral, dead person, no problem. Right to life. See, but he was the person you wanted to have there. But we also have to understand that in Jewish culture at this time, a wedding was a very big deal. This is not, some of the weddings that we have today are very brief, very short. I Googled the longest wedding ever. It just said more than one day. So I don't know what'll happen there. But so a Jewish culture wedding, very big deal. This wasn't just come and we'll serve you a plate of little finger foods. This was a feast. This was, a full day. There was a big elaborate setup. This was, because they knew that this was for life and that this is a one-time deal. This is a very big ordeal. Okay, now take what we know about Jewish culture and what we know about Jewish weddings and then stack on top of it that this is the wedding of a king's son, okay? So this is a very big deal. This is Princess Diana. This is that kind of level here. And we're going to talk about what happened during this wedding. Okay, it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Okay, so we know Jesus is speaking parabolically here, which means that Jesus is implying that the king is God. The king is God the Father. The king is Jehovah. And the son, he's implying that it's himself. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Okay, Lindsay, how many wedding invitations did we send out? A couple hundred, right? 400? Wow, she definitely knows more people than I do. Can you imagine if we sent out 400 invitations and nobody came? I would be broke today. Think about this king. He's in charge of a country. He rules over a country. And he invites his subjects, people that owe him their allegiance, people that he has command over. He invites them to a wedding for his son. And they don't even show up. Can you think about that? That's just the slighting of it, the contempt that they show for their king. But here's what I love. The king is gracious. The king always extends more than one invitation. If you look at it, it says, at first he invites them to come, and they would not come. Or we'll look at the next verse. It says, again, he sent forth other servants, saying, well, maybe they'll listen to them. Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. He's saying, no, really, really, it's time for the wedding. Like, maybe you didn't hear me right. Maybe you listen to so-and-so better. Come to the wedding. It's ready. Why would you skip out on a wedding? It's free food. There's cake. Who doesn't like cake? And these people are literally, they're saying no to the wedding of their king. I don't know. If President Trump, no, he's already married. Well, his son. Anyways, think about that image. If your reigning sovereign asks you to come to their wedding, I would think you would go, right? Okay, well, look at the next verse. This just blows my mind. But they made light of it. That means they joked about it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Okay, if we're thinking about this in terms of a parable, the wedding is salvation and everything that comes with being a Christian. Brother Rick, I think you're catching my drift here. If you look at what happens right before this, there's the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and the Jews say, behold, the Messiah. And then what happens next? Jesus goes into the temple, and flips tables and cracks a whip. And then what happens after that? Jesus kills a fig tree. Kind of seems, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Why did Jesus kill the fig tree? Well, that's a whole other message in itself. But he was using the fig tree as an example of Israel. You looked like you were ready for me. You even brought out the palm trees. You called me Messiah. But what's going to happen to me at the end? He's going to be killed. So picture Jesus telling the story about this wedding. And in his mind, he's thinking, okay, God the Father is the king. The Son is me. The wedding that he's talking about, that's Calvary. The wedding that Jesus is picturing here is his own death and crucifixion. And that very crucifixion, where the blood flowed freely, is what gives us the grace to live every day. Think about it in that terms. So the God the Father, the King, invites everyone to come to his Son's wedding. The marriage of the Son of God to Christ's bride, which is us, the church. Those who accept Christ as salvation. Now, here we have the different responses to that wedding invitation. Better get back to my notes. Okay, we have the kindness of the king. Verse number 3, we have the contempt of the guests, the composure of the king, the cruelty of the guests. Look at the next verse, verse number 6. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Someone who came to invite you to a wedding, you killed them? How messed up is that? And I don't know, it just blows my mind. If someone were offering me free cake, I would not kill them. It's just the way it is. It's the way I think about things. Sorry. It all revolves around cake. Okay, let's look at the next verse. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He was angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed who? Who did he destroy? The murderers. Okay, so this isn't the people that said, this said he destroyed the murderers. He says, the people that just said, my farm is more important. My merchandise, my business is more important than your stupid little wedding. He didn't kill those people. At least that's not what we find. Maybe he did, but that's not what we find in Scripture. It says he killed the murderers. So the real anger came out when he said, okay, you just committed murder, and I'm trying to invite you to a wedding. Think about what we do to God sometimes. I know you'd have to think about pre-salvation before this, but how many times were you presented with the gospel and, no, I don't have time for that. It's not important enough. There are some people that, like, I always think about your testimony, Pastor Rich, when you say that you literally vilified the name of Christ before you got saved. And then the total 180-degree turn, think about it, you would have been one of those people that's literally taken the name of Christ and just stomped all over it. And then you take that complete turnaround and you're serving God. I think that these people are the murderers. Those are the ones that God, it says here that they destroyed their city. Now, Jesus is speaking of Jerusalem's rejection of the Messiah. And if you look, I think it's almost 60 years later that Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus, by the Roman general Titus. It says, look at the next verse. It says, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. He's talking about the Jews, the chosen people, the people of God that the Messiah was offered to. They rejected him. And then what happens? This is where it gets good for us Gentiles, us pork eaters. This is where it gets good, people. Here we go. Look at it. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. The gospel is for everyone. I think about the wedding of a prince. Everybody's invited. It's just an understood fact. If your reigning sovereign is getting married, you're going to be there. You're going to try to make it. But he gave special invitations to the Jews. He gave precursor warnings. He said, okay, you know, the wedding's in a few hours, so he sent out some messengers. And they said, no, we're not coming. He sent more messengers and said, okay, the time is now. Everything is ready. He sent the Messiah, and they killed him. And then what happened? He sent the disciples out into the highways and byways. And that's why we're in church today. Let's look at it. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. So just picture in your mind here. Okay, the prince is getting married. The king comes over to the wedding feast, the party in the good sense of the word. There's rejoicing, there's celebration. He comes in and he looks around and he says, wait a minute, he's not wearing the right clothes. Now, you probably have heard this before, but Jewish custom was at a wedding, you would give out wedding garments. So when you came to the feast, you were given something to wear. It'd be like if we forced everyone in church, not forced, if we asked everyone to wear a tie in church, but we gave you the tie at the door. Well, then we'd be like, okay, well, you're not wearing a tie. Something's wrong, because we literally gave you a tie. And well, let's look at the reaction of the king to this. He sees the person that's not wearing a wedding garment, and he says, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Who is this man? This man that's not wearing the wedding garment. I believe that you can draw the parable out to say this. This is a man who knows the gospel. He knows about the wedding. He knows that the prince's son is getting married. And he wants to profit from that. So he goes to the wedding. But he's not willing to humble himself to put on the garment that is given to him. He feels that his clothes are good enough. Now, what does the Bible say about that? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And when we are too proud to say, God, I submit myself to your command, and I'm going to wear the robes of righteousness, which your son died for. The very reason that I have these robes is because your son is getting married. The reason that I have salvation, the reason I have forgiveness, is because Jesus Christ died on a cross. When we refuse that, but we still try to take part in the blessings that flow from that, that's like someone to me. That's what I envision here. That's like someone that comes to church. That's like someone that even does right. Someone that doesn't cheat on their taxes. Someone that has a decent family. And they reap the blessings of obeying God's law, but they are not willing to humble themselves and get saved. Now, that really scares me. Because what's the response of the man when he's confronted about not having a wedding garment? It says he was speechless. When his hypocrisy is exposed, there is no fallback. He's done. At the judgment seat, when the king walks into the wedding party at the great marriage supper of the Lamb, and all of us, all of our motives, all of our deeds are exposed before the one who made us, what are we going to say? The only one who recognized that this man didn't have a garment was the king. I can't tell if you have the garment of salvation. I can't tell if you're saved. Pastor Rich can't tell if you're saved, but God can. Okay, so there are three people in the story. We've already talked about two of them. Number one, we have the Gentiles. That's all of us. Are there anybody with Jewish heritage in here? Any Israeli? Good. Okay, so we're all Gentiles? Awesome. I mean, that's good. Okay. So, number one, we have the Gentiles, the people that are still out in the highways and byways. Okay, so those are the people that they didn't get invited to the pre-wedding, the part at first, just basically the common folk, but they got invited later. So they still get invited to the wedding. And, you know, Brother Bill, I struggled with that as a young kid. Because when I grew up, my parents were, my grandparents, you know, pro-Israel. Everything was, you know, the Jews are great. Netanyahu is the man. And I really struggled with that. I was like, well, what makes them better than us, you know? But then I reached a point, I was in Bible college, when I realized that God is God. And he can do whatever he wants. If he wants to have a chosen people, far be it from me to tell him no. I'm just glad to get grafted into the branch. That's just the way I feel. There's no way, hey, if I can escape hell by any way, Jesus' blood is good enough for me. That's just the way I feel about it. So, who are the Gentiles? So the people that are out in the highways and byways, they're not at the wedding yet, okay? So whether they haven't been invited or whether they don't know about it or whether they've said, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to go to this wedding. Why wouldn't you? There's free cake. Those are the people out in the highways and byways. They're the Gentiles. Okay, that's people number one. People's number two is this. You're at the party, but you're wearing your own clothes. You're at the feast, but you're wearing your own clothes. Usually there's only one reason for this, and that's pride. You want to be one of the invited ones, but you're looking and resting on your own merit instead of his invitation. Let's look what happens to this man. When he gets revealed, when his hypocrisy is made known, what happens? He gets cast into outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, I don't know about you, but that seems a little extreme to me. Now, I'm not questioning the Bible. I'm just saying that seems like a very, okay, if you showed up to a wedding and you weren't wearing black or white, you were wearing like pink and it wasn't the right wedding color, and I had asked you to wear pink, I wouldn't kill you. I wouldn't kill you. So let's think about it in context here. What is Jesus trying to say? He's telling a story, and he crafts this very extreme punishment into the end of the story. He says, this guy wasn't wearing the right wedding garment, and he's cast into outer darkness. What is Jesus trying to say about that? He's saying the hypocrisy of the Pharisees of the day, the hypocrisy and pride is something that will not be tolerated. In God's eyes, pride and hypocrisy are the very worst things that you could be guilty of. Better that someone had been out in the highways and byways in rags, better yet, naked, and had made it to the wedding and put on the robe of righteousness that had been given him than that they try to bring their own garment to the party. God says, I would much rather have someone who's humble and worthless than someone who thinks they're something and tries to pretend so. That's the way God feels about hypocrisy. That's just the way it is. All right, so that's people one, people two, and then people three. This is the happy part. This is where we get to eat cake. Okay. Let's look at what happens. Verse number 8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. That's us. That's what we should be. We should be the people that are going out on the highways and byways, getting dusty, saying, hey, there's a wedding, there's free cake. You realize that I'm not trying to be irreverent with our Christian lives, but think about it. Reverend Majors, how long have you been saved? About a year. Has it been the best year of your life? Absolutely. Now, wouldn't you want the best year of your life to be shared with everybody? If everybody could have exactly what you have, you want the whole world to know about it. It's like you buy one of those as seen on TV products and it actually works. You want to tell everybody about it. Just kidding. So there's this huge wedding. All of the guests get gifts. They get free cake. Why wouldn't you invite someone? Why wouldn't you invite someone? Okay, well, think about it this way. God gives grace to cover your sins every day. He takes care of our needs. He gives us family. He gives us a church to go to. Everything that God does for us, above and beyond just the normal human blessings. I'm talking about everything that we get from being a Christian. When I have a problem, Ms. Scotty, I don't go to the internet. I don't go to my parents. I go to God. It's just because I know he can do something about it. My parents can always do something about it. Google pretty much never can do anything about it. YouTube sometimes, mostly with cars, but that's about it. Think about it. Everything that you have as a Christian, Brother Horsch, how long have you been saved? So 90 years. You've been saved a very long time. I would have a contest, but that would take all night because we have a bunch of seasoned Christians in here, which is awesome. But think about everything that, Grandma, think about everything that you've had just being a Christian for such a long time. And then think about someone who's 17 years old. You want to give them everything that you've had over the last 50, 60 years. So what we need to do is go out into the highways and byways. Folks, there's a Jackson that needs to be reached. God has been impressing this upon my heart because I have woefully failed. I'm telling you, folks, I've been hanging out at the party. I've been living the feast life, looking at other people go out into the highways and byways and saying, man, they sure do a good job. Folks, we have sown seeds on Saturday. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. I'm going to let the Bible do that. The only job that these servants were commanded to do was to go out on the highways and byways and bring more people in. Because the king's desire is that everyone that wants to get an invitation to come to the wedding. Okay? That's the only, the supreme goal of our church. The reason we exist as a church is not so we can just come eat cake, Brother Jim, right? It's not so we can have a good time and look at old photo albums. Although I love watching the wedding photos out there. There's some great ones. And there's nothing wrong with that. Here's what I'm saying. I think what the Bible is telling us to do is go out into the highways and byways, bring someone in, tell them about everything that great that's going on at the feast, at the wedding, that's here. This is our church. This is the house of God. This is where we study the Bible. This is where we fellowship over Christ. Everything good that's going on here, we need to tell people about. It's Monday through Saturday. And then we come back Sunday and we eat cake. And we look at old pictures. And we talk. We fellowship around. We see family members we haven't seen for years. Well, 6 days. So what I'm saying is this. Our church is our restoration station. Every Sunday, we come back. We get a shot in the arm. We grab a slice of cake to go. And then we go out on a Monday. We go to work. We go to the gas stations. We take a kid to the hospital. Everywhere we go, we're telling people about the party, about the wedding. I'll be completely honest and say that I have utterly failed at doing this in my life because I've been one of the servants at the wedding, the one that's been dishing out the cake, the one that's been, oh, you know, I got to make sure that the next wedding special goes great. Is the wedding singer lined up to go? Folks, that's secondary. That is secondary. And when we put on events that are out of a heart of reaching people, such as the sowing seeds, such as the Thursday night visitation, all of these events, it's out of that heart, and that heart is God's, which is, I want people to know that my son died for them. All right, almost done. Let's read to the end of the story real quick. Verse number 12, and he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now this verse can be misconstrued by a lot of Calvinists. Don't let it scare you, okay? Many are called, but few are chosen. God says in Ephesians chapter number 1, this is really tricky. Can we follow this right here? It took me a whole 3 semesters to understand. Okay. God chooses. God chooses to choose those who choose him. So the wedding invitation is to everybody. The Bible says that they went on the highways and byways and they brought in the good and the bad. Everybody. Everybody in Jackson, everybody in Michigan, the entire world, everybody gets invited to the wedding. But few are chosen. Few are going to respond. Can you picture the mindset of Jesus here? He had just had the triumphant entry, okay? Just been recognized officially as the Messiah by the people. He sees the corruption, the hypocrisy of the temple. He kills the fruit tree, the fig tree, because he realizes, I think you already knew, but the present is setting in. I'm about to die. And then he tells this beautiful story about a wedding where the guests were strangers. We were strangers, folks. We didn't know the bride. We didn't know the bridegroom. We did not know the groom. We didn't know his dad. We met him on the wedding day. And now that we've met him, we need to bring other people. We have to. If we live our life just relaxing at the wedding, just taking in the sights, enjoying the free cake, God is going to look back and say, fig tree, where's your fruit? The Bible says that if you don't bear fruit, then all that you're good for is to be cast into the fire, hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, that's pretty harsh. But hey, if you've been saved from your sin and given everything that God gives us on a daily basis, all that that's involved in being a Christian, and you don't share it with other people, that's literally the worst thing that you could be accused of doing. Literally the worst thing. And I say you, and I'm looking right at me. I look at the year that I've been here, and I think, how many people have I led to Christ? How many people have I brought to church? Folks, we can do more. We can. I don't care if you come out to every soul winning time. I don't care if you're here for every sowing seeds. And I wish more of us were, but you can do more. You've got relationships that people don't know that there's a wedding going on. They don't know that the groom has died for them and he wants them to come to the wedding. They don't know. How are they going to know if we don't give them an invitation? That's what we've got to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for being such a good groom to us. God, for giving your son all the daily blessings that come with being a Christian, the wisdom that we get from your word. We could go on and on all night just about how much that you give us just by virtue of letting your son die for us, God. Pray that you would use this invitation now, remind us of what we should be doing in the highways, Lord. Remind us of who we need to reach. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Miss Lindsay's playing a hymn of invitation. When is the last time you shared Jesus Christ with somebody, anybody?